and looking at leadership in the scriptures and how that relates to husbands and wives, to the body of Yeshua, the Kahal, the assembly, the congregation, which we translate as community in the scriptures. And Jehovah has a very well laid out leadership structure in scripture, and for lots of reasons that we don't always understand or see, because he said that 2,000 years ago, and it's amazing how the world and the church has muddied the waters in this kind of stuff. So we often don't know where we are at or where we are going, and certainly the world doesn't have a clue. But Jehovah has a purpose and a plan. And as he says, if you follow the Torah, you'll find happiness. You'll find blessing. You'll find the guidance of the Spirit, the Ruach, and he will bring us into the fullness of his ways. And the important thing to understand is he blesses his ways. And blessing comes when we don't realize it's coming, or it's there, or it's upon us, or he's watching over us. He knows the ways of the righteous, we read in that psalm. And he says, if we follow the law, the Torah of Jehovah, you find life. If you ignore it, reject it, death comes out of it instead of blessing. And Jehovah has made commitment to say, those who honor me, I'll honor them. Those who honor me, I'll bless them. And blessing comes out of following his way. And of course, human nature gets in the way. Our upbringing, our background, our learning gets in the way. And we think we understand and know, but then we find it's in conflict with the Word of God. And sometimes we wonder why blessing isn't there. And that's the reason why. John 14:6 says, who can quote it for me? John 14:6, I am. No one comes to the Father. Except by, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What's the objective of that verse?
Pointing everybody to Yeshua.
To Yeshua.
Because you can't come to the Father unless you go through Yeshua.
Yeah, and the final objective of that verse?
To Yeshua.
Yep. So, entrance into the kingdom and how to enter it. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'll bring you to the Father. And his objective is that we may know him, that we may have a relationship with him, and that we may be part of his kingdom, which he wants to bring into our lives and upon the earth. And so there's only one pathway into the presence of the Father and his kingdom. And as Glenn said, it's through Yeshua. And so following the way, following the truth, the same truth, and the same life that Yeshua did is vitally important. If he said, I'm the way, we must follow the way that he followed and eschewed. And we must follow the same truth that he followed, or we'll miss the boat. We'll miss the gateway, and we'll go down the wide path instead of the narrow path, and we will not enter into his kingdom purposes. And so it is that very, very important that we say, well, Yeshua, you come to show us the way, you come to define the truth, and you come to give us life more abundant, in order that we may enter Father's kingdom and have a relationship with him that is blessed upon our lives. Hebrews 13, verses 8 and 9. Again, scriptures we know very well. It says, Yeshua, the Messiah, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. And we know there's lots of strange teachings out there. We could say a lot on that, couldn't we? For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods that have not benefited those occupied by them. And he's referring to the foods of false teachers and strange doctrines that are feeding our soul, feeding our spirit. And he is saying, that's not what you want. You need your heart to be strengthened by grace, and grace, of course, is the unmerited favor of Jehovah. It is the gift, the undeserved gift of God is what that word means. So it's his favor, it's his honor upon us, undeserved as it is, yet freely bestowed upon us. And he says, Yeshua the Messiah, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the way, the truth, and the life that's revealed in Yeshua, the way, the truth, and the life that Yeshua lived and modeled for us is that which was from the beginning. So we can't write off the Torah, can we? Because it's saying Yeshua is the same from the beginning, now, to the very end and on forever. The truth isn't going to change. The way isn't going to change. The instructions from Father are not going to be different. Yeshua said, what I lived out on this earth, what I taught on this earth, how I walked on this earth, it's what the Father wanted from the beginning, and it's what he will want on into eternity. Nothing changes. And that can be a bitter pill to swallow if we want to eliminate the Old Testament and say the Old Testament is not as relevant, it's the New Testament, but there's no foundation for what we believe. And so it's important to appreciate and value the fact of the word of Jehovah is truth, and it is life, and it is the way that will lead us to his blessing and kingdom upon our lives. Psalm 12, for the music director, on the 8-string lyre, a psalm of David. Help, Jehovah, for no one godly exists. He was having a hard time, wasn't he? For the faithful have vanished from the children of men. Everyone tells a lie to his neighbor, talking with flattering lips and a divided heart. May Jehovah cut off all flattering lips, a tongue bragging big things. Let me just interject there and say, remember 2 or 3 weeks back, Annette, she's probably listening now. Don't be offended, Annette. Okay. But anyway, she gave a nice eulogy about how good her dad is and how great and wonderful and he is the best since sliced bread. And he is the humblest man I've ever met and wonderful things. And I'm never comfortable with those kind of things. I've said this before and I'll say it. But it's all, having said that, it's always very, very nice when you know your children are behind you and your children support you and your children are there for you. That's a very, very important thing and a blessing and a privilege, because it's not so the case so often out there in the world today, that children will be so supportive of it. But let me just say, all of the guys here, I don't know a humbler bunch of guys. I am no better or different than anybody else, though I appreciate what Annette said. But I know that there is no one here that is full of themselves, arrogant, proud, wanting to elevate themselves. And I've met plenty of them that aren't like that, and as you would have, and in church, and people that come to you all the time because they want to be promoted and they want position and they think they're the best things. It happens all the time. There isn't that humble heart. They just want position, power, and to rule. And that happens far, far too much in Christianity. Yet I know in this group, every one of you guys are as humble and as you, there's no bragging, no self-promoting in anyone, and I appreciate and value that, because it's not something that we have to deal with. It's just we value each other, and you guys are every bit as humble and as appreciated as I am, even though my kids think I'm the humblest that there ever was. I appreciate that, but I know it's not. So, but at any rate, having said that, verse 4, may Jehovah cut off all flattering lips, a tongue bragging big things. They say, with our tongue we'll prevail, with our own lips who can master us? Because of the oppression of the poor, because of the groaning of the needy, now will I arise, says Jehovah. I will put him in the safe place, he pants for it. The words of Jehovah are pure words, like silver refined in an earthly crucible, purified seven times. You will keep us safe, Jehovah. Thank you. You will protect us from this generation forever. Thank you. The wicked strut all around, while vileness is exalted by mankind. And it is. But my emphasis is that verse 7, the words of Jehovah are pure words, like silver refined in an earthly crucible, purified seven times. The value of Jehovah's words. They are pure. They can be depended upon, relied on, stood upon as a foundation for our lives, and know he will always honour his word. It is a good thing. The world is so anti-God, so anti his word and his ways, his commandments, and the Christian world to a large degree is like it. Banishing so much of his word, changing so much of his word, eliminating so much of his word, and yet he says, same yesterday, today, forever. And they'll never change, and they are pure. They are perfect. They are life-giving, his word. Even when we don't understand them, even when we know that it's, well, we disagree with them or whatever, we know that what he says is true. I just have to come to terms with it. As I was saying, after 2,000 years, we've lost true meaning, true content and teaching of Scripture. And what Yeshua asks and what he does and why he asks is even more obscure to so many. I don't know why he says what he says. I don't know why he asks what he asks. I don't know why he requires what he requires. And you take some of those scriptures to some people, haven't got a clue and they don't want to know. Matthew 6, 5 to 18. Matthew 6, 5 to 18. Well, we know this so well, we could quote it, sing it, pray it. When you pray, do not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by others. I could say something like, gee, you'd think they're Americans, wouldn't you? They're not Australians. Australians aren't like that. Jewish rabbis are like it. They do it so they may be seen by others. Amen, I tell you. They have their reward in full already. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you. Isn't it nice to know that praying is rewarded? If I will enter into prayer, he'll reward that. If we come to him and share relationship, friendship, fellowship, bringing our heart's needs, our family, our children, our world, our work, our life, our income, our partners, if we bring it to the Father, he says, I'll reward you. I'll reward you. No one else may know what it is you're asking me, but I do. And I will honour you and your requests and your prayers. Verse 7, when you pray, do not babble on and on like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Expects us to ask him, even though he knows. He wants us to enter into relationship, dialogue, fellowship, and say, Father, I trust you. This is my need. And start sharing about it. And Yeshua goes on in verse 9, therefore pray in this way, our Father in heaven, sanctified, set apart, kadosh be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And they've left out because some manuscripts don't have it, but plenty do. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the praise, the honour, forever. Amen. What is the challenge for Yeshua's body, Yeshua's kahal, community? It's to stay true to Jehovah's kingdom, his will, until it arrives in its fullness. He said, pray this way, our Father. It's personal. It's a relationship. Your kingdom come. His kingdom is righteousness, truth, and justice. It's peace. It's shalom. It's blessing. That's his kingdom. Father, bring your kingdom into my life, into my heart. Help me to understand your kingdom is based on truth, righteousness, peace, and justice. I want that in my life. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, I want your will to be done. In this world, in my life, in my home, amongst my friends, that's the challenge, to stay true to Jehovah's kingdom, to Father's will, until his kingdom arrives in all its fullness. And that can be a long journey. If you live to be 100, just imagine living in the days of the early ones and you live to be 1,000. It's a long time to battle life, isn't it? We struggle if we live 70 or 80 or 90. Matthew chapter 10, 21 to 23. And then 34 to 42. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Amen, I tell you, you will never finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Verses 34 to 42. Do not think that I came to bring shalom, peace, blessing, prosperity, wholeness, on the earth. I did not come to bring shalom, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me isn't worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, amen, truly, I tell you, he shall never lose his reward. Verses 40 to 42 is telling us that we are to put our trust in those who put their trust in Yeshua and who follow his ways and his teachings. So, he who receives you receives me, saying to his disciples, if people receive you because they believe your message, they believe your life, they believe your walk, they understand where you're coming from, and if they receive you, they receive me. If they receive me, they receive the Father. And so Jehovah, Yeshua is saying, who we put our trust in is important. Who we follow is important. What we follow is important. And that's the same as embracing Jehovah, his will and his ways. And we're to follow and obey whatever the cost. And Yeshua says, if we don't, then we're not worthy of him. Cost me, it'll cost you. They hate me, they'll hate you. Disciple's not above his master. My message isn't always the most palatable one. But if you endure to the end, you will be saved. Salvation isn't about me saying, yes, I believe in Yeshua. Salvation is about where I'm at the end of the journey. Am I following Yeshua, obeying his ways, honoring him and doing what he asks? Because he says, that's important. Salvation is my entrance into the kingdom. It's what I am then, not what I am now. What I am now, I must be right up until the end. Because he says, if you don't, then you're not worthy of me. And that's why many don't like the scriptures, Matthew 5 and Matthew 7. I believe in you, Yeshua. I've done healings and preached the gospel and cast out demons in your name. And he says, sorry, don't know you. You're a lawless one. You didn't follow me. You didn't honor me. You didn't obey my Father's truth, teachings, and ways. He said, if you endure till the end everything I ask of you, you'll enter my kingdom. That's salvation, entering his kingdom. Now, they're pretty tough words. But he said in verse 34, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. They're strange sayings to the uninitiated ears. And what Yeshua is saying, I came to test people's hearts. I wanted to test their behavior and their loyalty. And he came to sort out who is for him and who is against him. Who will serve him and who won't. And he said, I want to know who's for me, who will follow his ways, who will follow the truth that he paints as being truth. And he's wanting to find out who will rule and reign with him in the kingdom of God to come. So he's saying, my message won't bring peace. It'll bring division. If you say, I'm going to follow Yeshua, his way, his truth, his life, and everything he asked, people are going to hate you for it. Family are going to hate you for it. But he says, if you love father, mother, brother, sister, daughter, son, more than me and my message, be careful, because that's the reason I come, to sort out who's who in the zoo. Because he's saying, I've got a kingdom coming to fill this earth at the sound of the trumpet and the second coming, and I want people who I can trust, people who have honored me, obeyed me, followed me, because I'm going to raise them from the dead first. And they will rule and reign in my kingdom for 1,000 years, so the rest of the world may know what they've missed and what they can enter into. And that's what he's looking for. He didn't come to just be the savior. He came to bring forth a people who will honor his word, ways, truth, and life, regardless of what it costs us. And that's important to always value and keep in the back of our mind, because sometimes there's a cost we don't know is coming. Sometimes there's a price to pay that we do not know is around the corner. And he says, those who endure to the end will enter my kingdom and enter into the fullness of blessing and reward that I want to give. So what we're talking about is leadership models within the kingdom of God, within the home, within the messianic community, the congregations of Jehovah. So I want to go back to our Sabbath meeting on the 4th of May. This isn't an issue now, but it opened the door for this discussion. So it was a good thing. Jehovah knows how to bring good out of bad or difficult. He's a master at it, if we keep our hearts right. And so on that meeting day, I want to highlight it because this is what brought us to the discussion, and it's a good one. Some of the ladies were making comments in the meeting, or before the actual meeting started, which I, and this is my impression and how it related to me and how I responded to it, and good came out of it. But I found it to be quite disrespectful and dishonouring, not only to me as a leader, but to husbands and to the fellowship as a whole. Wow, you do take this seriously, don't you, John? And I did take it seriously, and I shut it down and started the meeting. And the ladies, some ladies, a lady or two, reacted to that and took to sending some emails to air their grievances about my leadership style and decision-making for not giving enough voice and say, or letting others have too much say, blah, blah, blah. We know the scenario. It's come, it's gone, it's not a problem. But that's what precipitated it and what rang a lot of alarm bells in my mind, because it brought me to this discussion on authority levels, leadership structure in the Word of God. And of course, yep, internet and emails been around, et cetera, et cetera. And so what I want to do is just show you God's providence at work in how the meeting and the day unfolded for me. Remember, we were talking about God's providence at work last week and how he awaits his time and he allows things and he does things and he's working behind the scenes because he's got an objective and a purpose, wants to teach us something. This is how providence came out of all of this, and I saw God in it all. Neil, on that day, was first here. Neil and Christine were the first here. And Neil arrived, and when he came in, the first thing he said to me was, he's been studying Corinthians 1:14 this week, and it seems to contradict itself. It says in the scriptures, women must be silent in the community, and then says that they can pray and prophesy. And I said, well, as you know, Neil, scripture doesn't contradict itself. There's always an explanation or a reason. But I said, we will look at that down the track a bit, which Neil was happy with. But, you know, Neil's was on this bandwagon for a little while. I want to know the answers. That's good. But that's the first thing he said as he walked in the door. Everyone else arrives. Before the meeting started, I got Brendan to put up some pictures of our Hebron entrance to maybe make a change on the top area and get ideas, etc. And I really didn't want to do it on the Sabbath, but felt in myself that I needed to get it out of the way so we could finish it. And I also felt very uneasy about doing it because of having a number of first-time visitors in our meeting, which Sonia was one, and Sharkies had brought one, and Gil came, and this was the first time that ever been in any of our meetings. And so I was feeling uncomfortable because they were there. But I also had the pressure, I need to sort this out. I want to finish this and get it over and done with, out of the way. So I still felt I had to run with it, which I did. So then we had the meeting as per normal. Everything went along just fine. Then after the meeting, Don makes a comment to me. Part of God's providence at work. Didn't see it then. Don and I were chatting. Don says in a very strong terms that took me by surprise, but I know Don, so I know sometimes things can come quite strong, which is a good point about Don. He says that if the pastor didn't confront the woman with her faults and problems, her false beliefs and her bad behaviour, then that pastor had failed the woman. And he hadn't done his job and he failed himself as a leader. Well, there you are, I thought, spot on. And Don then said he always confronts his apprentices and students if they're out of line and it's his duty to do so. Is that a fair enough summation of the conversation? That was okay. We got, was just part of the day, far as I was concerned. And then the emails started going around the next day or so. And then that's what really got me. And so it wasn't until a day or two after that all of this was understood by me to be God at work. What I thought was my mistake of showing the front entrance was part of Jehovah's plan to bring everything to the fore where it could be dealt with, some teaching on the subject, and that the time is right to introduce change. Also the new people and the newer people, like Paul and Ruth, was important, them being there. I couldn't see that to start with, and I didn't understand it to start with, but I began to see it. And it also has important ramifications for the future that I'm not going into. But I know that Jehovah's timing is always right for lots of reasons, that we don't always know what's going on behind the scenes or what it is he is wanting to do and to bring into play for what's down the road. And this was Jehovah's providence at work, giving the enemy, Satan, an opportunity to be exposed and for us to move forward, grow, develop, and learn. And as far as I was concerned, Satan had hung himself, given him enough rope to hang himself. And I've been waiting for this, to speak on this subject for 2 or 3 years, as I said. But you've got to wait for Jehovah's time. So let me just highlight the spirit of feminism in the world. And I mentioned this last week. But very often, women become Satan's unwitting allies in his endeavors to disrupt and to destroy God's work, his purposes, his plans, his name, his credibility. Now, I know that that's going to extremes in this case, but that's his intention. And we see it in the world around us. We see it in the church around us. And Carol and I have lived it out in our own lives and marriage. So you know where Satan's at and what he's trying to do. And I have often found over many years of ministry that single women, especially older, widowed, divorced and spinsters, can be extremely opinionated, unteachable, have unscriptural attitudes and beliefs, and to their place in Jehovah's body and work. And I've had many of them confront me. And you just see a dogmatic spirit, a hard-hearted attitude. I'm right. I know what I want. I've lived my life. I've lived on my own. I've separated. I've divorced. I'm widowed, whatever. And sometimes they can be extremely difficult to deal with and to work with. That's not all the case, but I'm saying this happens far, far too often. But in general, too many married women, young or old, don't know the scriptures and have behaviours and beliefs that are more akin to the world around us and the social patterns of the Christian progressives and left-wing mindsets of what is an individual's rights, and they're not even aware of it. And I don't know whether you are familiar with the term progressives, but it's a word that the LGBT, feminism, feminists of this world, and pastors and Christians who don't want to follow the word, but they want to follow the social norms. For socialism, yes. It's one of their words. Yep. And the world and Christianity uses it a lot. I'm a progressive Christian. You're what? Well, as far as they're concerned, they are. No.
Moving forward into a new thing doesn't have to be good.
Almost going into communism now.
Yep. And they use it to say we are a new form of Christianity. And it comes out of 2,000 years of Christianity twisting the scriptures and of embracing the norms of the world. What the world embraces, it flows over into our lives in general, in marriages, in relationships, in the workplace, etc. And men can be more of the problem as to what scriptural understanding is on these subjects. Men are meant to give spiritual, godly leadership and exercise an authority that gives security and peace and order and healthy relationships in the home and in the spiritual community. Men can cause frustration, anger, impatience, confusion, upset in the home and in the church when they don't give proper leadership in things spiritual, practical, relational. We know that. I, as a man, know that. I know I have caused plenty of frustration for her because I'm so slack at getting things done or not listening to what she, listening to what she's saying, but not listening to what I'm, you know, sitting at the table and they're chattering away and you're reading the paper, listening to the news. And you've missed the heartbeat. You don't know how full of angst they really are and how mad they really are at you. And you just blithely go your way and off to work and everything's fine and blah, 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 and they're at home fuming. And it's because there is this macho thing, this man thing, it's a misunderstanding of roles and relationships and purpose and how we should and shouldn't be in these situations. And I'm not, this isn't the subject I'm talking about today on marriage, relationships and all that kind of stuff, but it's part of the problem. And so also men will often give in to pressure from wives who do like to dominate and manipulate and control. They give in just for the sake of peace. And that never goes anywhere good either. Carol and I have been there many times, haven't we? We know that environment very much produces what we are. Environment, heredity, what our parents were like and what kind of home we were brought up in. Carol was brought up in a home that was, women are king. Women are king. We rule, we reign, you do what I say. Her mother, her grandmother, strong German family. If I get the story right, when Carol was born, I think she came out of the womb holding a little placard saying, women are king. That's the way she lived. Piece of two before, brought her into line after a while, because she used a piece of six before. But we sorted it out. might have taken 40 years, but we finally got there. Hereditary, environment, what you grow up in and what kind of genes you get as well can make a pretty horrible mess of life. And if we don't understand what the scriptures say or care what the scriptures say or ignore what the scriptures say, life isn't going to be full of shalom, peace, blessing, joy. It's going to destroy lives, destroy families, destroy society, destroy church. God knows it, but we so often don't. And it can be very difficult for us to then get it right, put it right, and live by it, because it takes an awful lot of change, challenge. Dealing with rebellion and attitude and behavior is never easy. It takes the power of the Ruach and a strong stance from husbands and sometimes wives when husbands don't get it right as well. So it's not an easy thing. Feminism has taken that to the nth degree. Let me just read just a little extract from when I was teaching on this subject. I've mentioned that I had been teaching on this subject a few years ago. And when I looked it up, I find that it was 18 years ago I taught this, when this group first started. And this is what I said 18 years ago. It was on the 6th month, 2001. That was about 4 or 5 months after, 6 months after we started. 6 months, same month as now. And it's amazing how these things just work. But let me just read what I said then. One of the greatest attacks on the church in these last days is going to come from the women's liberation movement, lesbianism and women's rights groups. And I said last week, and I've said a few times, God told me, John, the greatest threat to the church is going to be women's rights. Feminism is going to try and dominate. And so this is why I taught it, as well as what I was going through by women at that particular time. And I said, homosexuality, by and large, is man saying, I will not come under the authority of God or his word. I rebel. Lesbianism is, by and large, women saying, I will not come under man's authority. I rebel. That spirit is there in both of those things, to different degrees depending on who you're dealing with. But that's where it comes from. And of course, there are other natural, humanistic or social issues that can lead to these lifestyles. But in the end, there will always be a God factor and an authority structure, mindset, that rejects it, which has to be changed and broken if God's way is to be worked and done and lived by. But in the church, as in society around us, the influence of the Jezebel spirit is coming, or has come into and against the church more and more in different ways. Leave out a bit. Submission, because the scripture speaks so much about submission, women submitting to men. And that's not understood properly, nor is it followed properly. And we're not looking at that today, but we will in our next session. Submission is not the saying of, okay, we'll do it your way. Man, don't agree with you can be the mindset, but we say, okay. And that's not submission. It's an attitude and a disposition of heart that loves and trusts regardless. Regardless. Even if the man got it wrong, and you know it was going to be the wrong way or the wrong decision, God will give you peace and bless you and will hopefully teach the man something in the process. Men and women should discuss stuff, make decisions together, share the women's perspective, the man's perspective. We're trying to sort something out or make a decision, a big decision on something. But at the end, the man has to give, say, this is what we will do. And sometimes men can be pretty pig-headed about what they want. And the woman can know this isn't going to end up good. He's made the wrong decision. Submission says, Father, it's in your hands. I honour my husband. I love him. I put my trust in him. And if it goes wrong, I hope he learns something from it. That's the right attitude. Not, I told you so, you dumb cough. Good doesn't always come out of that. Women have the hardest job in so much of this kind of thing. Husbands have made so many bad decisions because they can be pig-headed, because the whole world tells women to assert their rights, to stand up, to be strong. Women get confused about their place in the home. And even the men have got confused about their roles and their rights. And what hope has the next generation got? If this generation struggles with all of this structure, the next generation's going to be worse, and it is 20 years later. And the church, the body of Christ, is paying a heavy price as it allows the world to squeeze it into its mold. Children are in the same boat. Disobedient or rebellious children also step out from under their parents' protection and covering, authority structure. I'm not talking about children who do the wrong thing and say the wrong thing and then apologize and put it right. I'm talking about children and teens who have a rebellion and disobedience problem and spirit. They step out from under their parents' authority structure and into another authority structure, not of God, and they bring disaster on their lives and their families. We see it in teenagers all the time. Authorities and police are extremely concerned at where too many young people are going today and the amount of rebellion that they see there. And many parents don't address the problem, but they allow it to happen. God is laying foundations that protect the church from the world's intrusions, lifestyles, practices, and attitudes. And as he puts things in place and they stick, he has the basis to build something wonderful and magnificent upon. He has to begin with the church before he can do something about the world out there. And the church's submission to God's appointed leadership must come under the same rules of God's ordained authority structures. He puts authority structures in place for a reason. And the whole world needs to understand that, and they will when his kingdom comes. And again, it's not blind allegiance to ungodly, unscrupulous, or self-appointed leadership, because we know that happens too. He's not saying honour that, obey that. He's saying, no, I have rules for men, rules for women, etc., etc., etc. But behind all of this, Christian feminists, there's a lot of voices out there which are, behind all of this, Satan is so often working behind the scenes, deceiving, disrupting, and using women's misguided beliefs and being guided by the spirit of feminism and not even aware of it. Now, that is not what is the problem here, but it opened the door for me to say, this isn't going to get better. People will come in and they will bring the spirit of this world with them. We did, they will. It'll create problems. We've already seen it amongst ourselves. For the last family that left, strong, strong woman that controlled her husband and made light of everything we discussed here. Very much so. And so it happens. Satan uses it. Jehovah brings opportunity for change, for learning, for growth. And if that doesn't happen, then Satan will jump in there and use that spirit, that heart, that mindset, and want to destroy fellowships, relationships, friendships. And he can do that in a nanosecond if there isn't a willingness to listen to the word of God and to the leadership that Father brought them under. things can go astray very quickly. And it's not a, for the majority, it's not a deliberate embracing of feminism. It's usually unknown, unrealized that it's even there in some small way of that spirit, that attitude, that behavior that comes from that. But that's what is at work. Satan's behind it. And it's this unspoken feeling, emotion, belief of women's or my rights, equality, my authority. We are equal with men and we have the same rights and the same voice as men. And that is not understood, because it's understood in a wrong way and applied in a wrong way, because there is much in that subject where there is women's equality and there are women's and men's differences. And we've got to understand that. From Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, we find an equality and we find differences. And they need to be understood and seen from God's perspective. Now, if we can listen to all of this without reacting and prejudging what I'm sharing, we'll learn, we'll grow, be more relaxed, more spirit-filled, ruach-filled, and his blessing will come and bring peace, bring joy, bring trust, relaxing in what we have and what we are in God's purposes, in the home, in fellowship, out there in the world. We will be a people say, Father, I embrace what your word says, and I want you to come and bring change into my thinking, my feelings and my attitudes. Because this isn't about some little difficulty back there. This is about, this isn't going to get easier, this will get harder, because Satan will make sure it does. And that's how he works. Because feminism, it does challenge God's order of things. God says this, I will not follow it. I rebel, is the attitude, even if not stated. And as does the LGBTQT movement, has that same attitude, spirit. The whole thing is about, oh, you believe the Bible says that, I don't believe in God. Blah, blah, blah. We know the story. So let me just finish with these highlighting points. Feminism is an ideology that takes the place of God's authority structure. Feminism replaces God and men. Feminism is very political, humanistic, and Satan's behind it. Feminism is seen at work in big business, political parties, LGBTQ2 agenda, our educational institutions, our religious structures. It rears its head in every area. We want our rights. And feminism is huge in the current abortion debate. And men and women's roles in the home and the workforce. Everything has to be 50-50 or even more our way, if we can get it. And I know that roles don't change in this time frame or social political systems we are in, but because the world we have created, it means that women do have to go out and work. That men aren't the sole breadwinner these days. And it does create differences of how involved men are in the home and women are in the workforce. But it doesn't change the authority structure. Men don't have to become women. Women don't have to become men. Just because the social scene, the political scene, the economic scene has changed. It does change, but we still have to find a way of staying true to the Word of God in as we have a different kind of lifestyle that we find in the days of the apostles. But it doesn't change the structure, nor the way in which we respect and honor one another, and the way we work with one another, and what we expect of one another, and the demands that we make of one another. We always have to keep it within biblical parameters if we want God's blessing to be upon it. And God's authority structure is based on men. And it's based on love. And it's based on shalom and submission and obedience and trust and the kingdom of heaven. Because God has put in place a structure in the home and a structure in the fellowship of believers that models the kingdom of heaven. And Paul says it, it's a mystery. Your marriage is a picture of the heavenly, of Yeshua and his bride. And I am his bride. How do I treat him? Is he my head or isn't he my head? Do I put my trust in him and I submit to what he asks of me, or do I rebel? That's the authority structure in the home. But it's not properly understood, not properly followed, and there's a lot to learn. And sometimes we muddle our way. But it doesn't matter, as long as we're moving forward in understanding the purpose. And because we have to help people. It's not just about us. I've been a pastor for a long, long time, and I have to help people that have no clue about how to run their home. How to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to raise your children, and how to give some helpful advice. You will have to do that. So if we get it right, and if we are then in a better position to help our children, to help our friends, to help our neighbors who are making a mess of their lives. Jehovah puts these things in place because he wants us to be able to not only live it to the best of our ability, to model it, but to share it, to be what he needs us to be. God's name, God's model, and God's kingdom is at stake in everything that we are for him. And what do we see in the world and the church? They have very similar trends and mindsets. And that's not what God wants. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. It happens so subtly. And you see this feministic attitude in its strongest terms out there in the world, and etc., right throughout the scriptures. But it just isn't given the label feminism. But we see it at work in Jezebel and King Ahab, in King Jehoram's wife, in Makar the queen, who was the mother of King Asa. We see it in Athaliah, the queen, Delilah, Samson's wife. We see it in Miriam and Moses. We see it in Zipporah, Moses' wife. We see it, there are lots and lots of instances in Scripture where the roles were reversed, or where women were taking positions and stances of authority that God never gave them, and created havoc for the whole nation of Israel and for the peoples and families, etc., that these scriptures talk about. So it's always been there, but it just isn't labeled with the labels we use today. But Jehovah wants always to say, I want to raise up a people who find the fullness of my blessing, walk in the fullness of my ways, and I will bring such peace. I will bring such joy, such trust, such love, such submission one to another, that you'll be amazed at what it will do in your life, your home, your fellowship and friendships. And it's a wonderful thing, because God says, my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher than yours. And I understand what comes out of the wrong way and what comes out of the right way, even though most of the time we don't. And so next time we have a look at this, we'll go through some of the scriptures, because we haven't looked at any of the scriptures, just talked about it. So we'll look at some of what do the scriptures actually say, and those kind of scriptures terrify me, because I don't always understand how to apply them, but they're there, and Father will help us. Father, we do bless you and praise you for the wisdom of your ways. And Father, we know that, according to the apostles, your wisdom is multifaceted.
Yes.
Like a diamond, Father, has many sides. It's not just two sides of a coin. There are many, many facets to your truths and your ways. And we want to, Father, just have your wisdom by your Spirit at work in our hearts and lives. That, Father, we're not about condemning and judging. We're about learning and growing. So, Father, we pray, continue to help us, guide us, bless us, and just accept the truth that your word wants to do good for us and to help us through difficult times. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.